Turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. If you forgot your Bible, raise your hand, and we have many Bibles downstairs in the back. We want to make sure that you have a Bible so that you can read along and that you can see what the Lord has for you this morning. So Galatians chapter 5, I'm going to pray, and then we'll jump into it. Father, we thank you again for your word. Lord, we thank you, God, for this body of believers. Lord, and just like you, Lord, inspired through Paul, the Holy Spirit through Paul, Lord, you had a word to the churches in the Galatian region. Lord, you have a word for us this morning. Lord, we thank you that your word doesn't change. Lord, we thank you that your word doesn't need updated. It doesn't need the latest version of it, Lord. We thank you that your word is alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. So, Father, would it do its work, Lord, through your Spirit this morning, God? Would, Holy Spirit, you speak? Lord, would you convict and would you exhort? Lord, and we want to be ready to obey, Lord, what you have. And so we ask this in Jesus' name. And everybody said? Amen. Amen. Okay, so Galatians chapter 5. You might be asking, why are we in Galatians chapter 5? Because we just finished Galatians chapter 4. And the next chapter is chapter 5. And our conviction is to study the Word of God verse by verse, chapter by chapter, to give you the whole counsel of God. And as we enter the last two chapters of the book of Galatians, Paul again is writing to a group of churches in the Galatian region that he went and he planted. And now as he has left those churches, he planted them, established them, the Lord's starting to do a work there. There were those who came in to the churches, as Paul isn't physically present with them anymore. There's this group of people that we refer to, the Bible calls the Judaizers. The Judaizers. And if you want to just remember, you're like, I'm not sure what a Judaizer is, just think about it, religious, self-righteous, legalistic teachers, okay? That's who they are. They are now going to the churches in Galatia, and they are undermining the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are saying, in essence, that trusting, believing in the finished work of Jesus Christ is not enough. See, you must be circumcised, which is part of the Jewish law. You must be circumcised as well as believe in Christ. And so they're bringing this legalism, distorting the gospel into the church. And Paul, in love, is writing to the Galatians to correct and to protect the flock of God there. And think about that too. He warns them. He doesn't want them to go back to what God had saved them from, what God had brought them out of. Don't look back. Don't turn back to the law. And don't you want to know the difference that the gospel makes in your life? You know, think about it. When you were first saved, man, the freedom to know that your sins were forgiven. The freedom to know that you don't have to earn. You could never earn God's favor. You could never make yourself acceptable or righteous in God's eyes. See, but the Lord doesn't only want to give us the truth, right, the knowledge, but he wants us to live it out, to apply it to our lives. In these last two chapters in Galatians, chapter 5 and 6, we now start to look at, like, that practical application. What does this look like lived out? What does living in freedom look like in your life and in mine? And that's what Paul is writing. Truth applied, resulting in a transformed and a changed life. You know, I think about the life of Jesus. You think about the life of Jesus versus the religious leaders. You're familiar with the Gospels, right? Think about Jesus, right? He would go. Jesus was the expression, the image of God the Father. And as Jesus would live and he would be among sinners, his life was marked by love, wasn't it? A radical love that couldn't be forced. It couldn't be man-made. It was supernatural. There was power in his life beyond what man could do himself. Yet, alongside of love was the truth of God, right? Truth and love, not one forsaken for the other. And yet, in the midst of it, there was a purity, or he was sinless. The expression, express image of God. The list could go on. And you compare the life of Christ to the religious leaders and what they were known for, what their pride, how they kept the law, how they looked different, how they dressed different, how they knew intellectually the word of God, but they didn't know the God of the word. A difference in their life. A lack. Something was missing. There was a wickedness in their heart. Just even one example. You could think about the parable of the Good Samaritan. We've all heard that. And if not, that's okay. You'll hear it right now. Remember that Jesus told a parable or a story at one point, and he said that there was someone who was traveling along the road, and there was a band of robbers who came out. They jumped him, right? Beat him up, took everything that he had, left him for dead on the side of the road. And then there was a few people who went by. There was a Levi or a priest, someone in the ministry. And he saw the Samaritan laying there, and what did he do? He went to the other side, right? And I forget the second example. Yeah, I'm on 4 hours of sleep with kids and just some things going on, okay? I forget the other example. There was somebody else who came. But then finally, there's the Samaritan, right? Who the Jews didn't like. They wanted nothing to do with. And that person, the one who didn't have the law of God, the one who the Jews said were unholy and unrighteous, didn't want anything to do with, it was that one who went to them. And he took him, and he took care of him, and he loved him. And see, Jesus, even his life was like that, right? The woman at the well, who no one would go and talk to, it was Jesus who went to her. Jesus, even in the midst of the Pharisees, the religious leaders, he was able to divide their wickedness, their hearts, and reveal the truth. His life was different. And for us, for you and I, Paul is showing us in the last two chapters of the Galatians, he is showing us the outflow of a life that's saved, of a life that's walking in the power, in the transformative power of the Holy Spirit. We'll talk about that next week, Lord willing, walking in the Spirit. But you and I, don't you want that life? Don't you want a life that's like Christ? Don't you want a life that's different? That's not compelled by trying to be good enough, by your own effort, but a life, the reality of the power of God, the Holy Spirit of God, flowing through you to a world around you. I know that I do, and I know that you do too. See, that's what Paul's going to teach us. That's what we're going to learn over these next few weeks. And if you're not sure what living under the law, because we're talking about that, right? We're talking about legalism. We're talking about this religious leaders. We're talking about the freedom that we have in the gospel, the freedom that Paul is protecting. There's a great example by Pastor Warren Wiersbe. He says this, and I quote, he says, "Legalism attempts to do the impossible, change the old nature and make it obey the laws of God. Legalism succeeds for a short time." Have you ever experienced that? Right? I can do this on my own for a while. I can be pretty good. And then I wake up, right? It succeeds for a short time, and then the flesh begins to rebel. The surrendered Christian fulfills the law through the Spirit. Romans 8, 1 through 4 tells us that. Wiersbe goes on, and he says, "The experience of the person who chooses to, notice, live under the law, or go back to legalism, under the discipline of some religious leader, is like this." Listen to how he describes it. "And ask the Lord to search your heart, my heart. Here's what this person might say. If I obey these rules, I will become a more spiritual person. I'm a great admirer of this religious leader, so I now submit myself to his system. Second, you could say, I believe I have strength to obey and to improve myself. I do what I'm told, and I measure up to the standards set before me." Do you see that? I follow all the rules. I got all straight A's. I'm never in trouble, and I do what I'm told. The person who is living under legalism might say this, "I'm making progress. I don't do some of the things that I used to do. Other people compliment. They even say how good I am, right? Man, Dude, you are so faithful to serve. Man, I can't believe you're not like those others who don't do that. You read through the whole Bible last year. Praise you." That's what he's getting at. "I can say that I'm better than some others in my fellowship. How wonderful it is that I'm so spiritual." Finally, Wiersbe says this. He says, "If only others were like me. If only others served like I did. If only others studied or prayed like I did. If only others dressed like I did or didn't dress like they did. God is certainly fortunate that I am his. I have a desire to share this with others so they can be noticed as I am. Interesting. Our group is growing and we have a fine reputation. Too bad the other groups are not as spiritual as we are. Why do I go over that? Why do I spend the time? See, I think the Lord really wants you to know the freedom in Christ, the freedom of the gospel. Guys, this matters. You're like legalism, freedom, the gospel. Why don't you tell me how I can make my marriage better? How can I be a better employee? I have bill problems. Well, do you see? This is the reality. This is who God has saved you and transformed you when you're born again. This is it. And all those are just outshoots of the foundation of you being born again. True power, true change lived out in your life. So we start Galatians chapter 5 here. Looking at the practical application of this, Paul writes in verse 1, he says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." So this section begins with a charge from Pastor Paul to the Galatians. Notice he says to remain in the freedom in which you have in the gospel. So think about this. The Galatians, they were saved. They were brought out from pagan worship, from worshiping idols. Now, as they're being, they were saved, don't go back, Paul is saying. They're in the process. Paul is warning them, they're in the process of turning from the gospel and turning back to the law, going back under the law. And when we refer to, this is again important, when we refer to the freedom from the law, what exactly do we mean? Because I think it's important, like we can just talk about this or we can say these terms, but I want to make sure that we know what that means. Well, four ways that the book of Galatians, Paul in the book of Galatians summarizes the freedom that we have in Christ. So if you're a note taker, you want to note this down. You might say, well, why don't you give us a handout with like the key word to fill in, or why don't you put it up there? Well, here's why. I learned this from another pastor. If we did that, all you would be listening for is that one word to fill in, right? And you wouldn't be listening to everything else. So you have to take your own notes so that you listen to the entirety of it. Okay, so four ways that Paul summarizes the freedom that we have in Galatians. This is Galatians 1:4. Okay, Galatians 1:4, there it says that you have been set free from this present evil age. You have been set free from this present evil age. What do we mean by that? This is the world system that's ruled by Satan. Right? When you're saved, when you surrender your life to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Lord saves you from this present evil age. You're still here among this world, right? Living, Satan still is ruling this world, but you're not under its control anymore. That's number one. Number two, Galatians 2:20, there, you remember, Paul writes that, "Nevertheless, it is not I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live through Christ Jesus, my Lord." So number two, we see that you and I, when you surrender your life to Christ, you have been set free from the power of sin. So you, first, the present evil age. Second, you've been set free from the power of sin. Christ has delivered from sin's reign over you. We might describe it that you were in bondage to sin, right? You had no freedom from the addiction. You had no freedom to stop lying. You were under sin's control. It dominated you. But Christ delivered you from the sin. You were dominated by lust and pride. But now you're free. You're released from sin's bondage. Number three. So you've been set free from the present evil age. You have been set free from the power of sin. Third, you have been set free from the penalty of sin, okay? So the penalty of sin. This is Galatians 3:13. Galatians 3:13. And we see this. Remember, sin is falling short of God's perfect standard. You know that perfection, right? That's who God is. He's holy. He's perfect. And you might even think to yourself, wait, that's not fair. Who can be perfect? There's no one perfect but my wife. Okay, some of us are married here. You get that, right? Right? You'd say your wife. Anyways, you're right. It's not fair. No one could ever be perfect. That's the reality of it. Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But you've been set free from the penalty of sin. How? God is just. That what that means is that he can't overlook, just like sweep the sin under the rug, like pretending like the dirt's not there, right? Shoving, somebody's coming over to your house, you shove everything in the closet and hope they don't open that one, right? Okay, I see a couple elbows flying, but we won't say anything. The Bible also calls sin, the penalty of sin, the curse of the law. Remember, it was Jesus who hung on the cross bearing the penalty for our sin. Because in Deuteronomy it writes, cursed is anyone who hangs upon a tree. And see, he was taking there the penalty of your sin, of my sin upon himself. So because he has bore your penalty, you can't be charged for it anymore. Okay, so you've been set free from the penalty of sin. Now last of all, you've been set free from the law. You've been set free from the law. This is Galatians 4 verses 4 and 5. You've been set free from the penalty of the, set free from the law. So because Christ paid for your sin, you can now approach and be in fellowship, relationship with God. See, the law says, what's the law? If you were to summarize it, if I do, I can climb my way, I can earn my way, I can make my way to God. But Jesus has accomplished it all, therefore I have free reign into the throne room of grace. Do you see that? So we've been set free from the law. We don't have to perform anymore. In Christ, you are worthy. You've been made accepted. And so Paul is saying, look, this in Christ, this is the freedom that you have. This is the freedom. Don't go back. Don't go back. Don't go back. Have you turned back at all? Have you, like Warren Wiersbe writes, has any of that crept into our hearts as a church? Maybe there's those who are telling you, not in this church, Lord willing. If there is, come talk to me afterwards. But maybe there's others around you who are telling you, man, you need to start keeping the Jewish festivals again. There's a movement that's growing called the Hebrews Roots Movement. And at the root of it, they want to go back under the law. You need to beware of these things. Don't turn back. So notice what Paul says, though, at the end of verse 1. He says, stand in the freedom, remain in the freedom that you have. But in the second half of verse 1, he says, don't be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. There, that picture is the yoke or that crossbar, right? That in the time, culturally, that's how they would connect two oxen, two cattle together, right? And it was there that they could put the plow on, and it would be the two ox power, right? Instead of horsepower, two ox power, to plow, to pull the wagon. And see, they were connected hand in hand. And he's saying, like the oxen that would be under that yoke, that couldn't get out from under it, it was bounded by the yoke to whatever was on the other side, don't go back to the law. Don't be bound to that again. Don't be enslaved to the law. And then he says in verse 2, he says, indeed I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace, for we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. So what do we see in this section? Here Paul is he now turns their attention and he describes the threat to those who want to go back under the law. So stand fast in the freedom, Don't turn back. But listen, this is the threat. This is what is ahead if you do turn back. So four things here that Paul writes, and there's four consequences to going back under the law. If you just look through that, here's what he says. Number one, in verse 2, he says that if you could turn back to the law, notice he says that Christ does not profit you. Christ does not profit you when you're under the law. Legalism, again, described by keeping rules, doing good, keeping all the standards. Living under legalism, living under the law, is saying that I am acceptable because of the set of rules that I've kept. Our hope, the person's hope who is living under the law then, is in their fulfillment of that. Do you see? It's simple. I know it's simple. But really, what is their hope? What is my hope for being made righteous? It's because I'm going to be good enough. I'm going to keep that law. Yet we know that none of us could do that, right? No one can. But Jesus kept the law entirely. He kept it perfectly. And the gospel is the perfect Son of God dying in our place, again, giving us his righteousness. You guys know this, right? It graciously, not because we've earned it, not because you've kept any law. He gives it to us freely. It's the gift of God. And see, what Paul is saying here, when he says that when you go and you turn back to the law, that Christ profits you nothing. See, when your hope for being righteous is keeping rules, you don't need Christ. You're not looking to Christ. So the work that Jesus has done, how could it profit you if you're not trusting in him? Do you see that? That's what he's saying. That's what he's warning. Christ's free gift of righteousness means nothing to you because you're going and saying, Lord, here is my own righteousness. I've kept the law. I've kept the festivals and the feast. I've done it. They're mutually exclusive. If you're living under the law, what Christ offers you is exclusive. It doesn't profit you. And so we slow down, and I don't know. See, I guess you can't see your faces now. You can't see your reaction, but you start to see the weightiness of this, right? You start to see the weightiness of why Paul is saying that this matters. And do you see why this matters to you? So first of all, if you turn back to the law, Christ profits you nothing. That's in verse 2. Second, in verse 3, legalism requires you to keep the entire law. And notice he says at the end of verse 3, he says, the man who becomes circumcised, that is, he is a debtor to keep the whole law. So if you want the person who turns back to the law, if you were to go back to the law, the Galatians, it's not just circumcision that you have to keep. It's not just be circumcised, although who wants that at all, right? It's not just be circumcised and then you're done. You have to keep all of the law. So, what's he saying here? When keeping the law to be made righteous, I have to fulfill it all. Do you see how now that's the weight of the law? The law isn't one requirement, but it's the entirety of it. So he's bringing into reality, look, this is what they're saying. This is the consequence. Now, number 3, and you see this in the first half of verse 4, that if you turn back to the law, legalism cuts you off or you're severed from Christ. Legalism cuts you off or it severs you from Christ. Living under the law cuts us off from Christ. Why? It kind of connects back to the first point, doesn't it? Because when you're trusting in the law, when you're trusting in your works, you're not looking to Christ any longer, but you're looking to the law. You're looking to how good you've done. Your life is not Christ. Therefore, the result of this, because you're not looking to Christ, your life isn't in him, he's not found in you, think about the implication of this. You don't have the power of Christ in your life. Your power is limited to your own, isn't it? To live that life of Christ that we were, why did I put that example out there of the Samaritan? Why did we compare the self-righteous religious leaders to Jesus? Well, this is why, you see. When we're living under the law, we don't have the power of God in us. because we're not trusting in it. We're not looking to him. The gospel not only gives you the righteousness of Christ, but it gives you the Holy Spirit. And abiding in you, the Holy Spirit is the spirit of power to live transformed lives. You can note Romans 8:3. There Paul writes, "For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh." See, what the law could not do, the law couldn't save, the law couldn't change a life, the law couldn't deliver you from the power and enable you to live, but the Holy Spirit, what is available to us in Christ, makes the power of God available to us. See the difference? When you're cut off from Christ, you no longer have that power. So then, just thinking about this, right? We can ask ourselves some questions. Has your life become powerless? Maybe that's a sign that we're starting, our heart's starting to shift or starting to trust, starting to drift back under legalism. Has our life become powerless because we're trusting in our own righteousness rather than in Christ? Are you living in failure, not experiencing the deliverance, the promise that Jesus gives to us? Are you seeing the supernatural love of God as an outflow of your life? See, those are all the results of the Spirit of God abiding in a man or a woman. And if you answer, however you answer that, but like we need to repent. It's not just enough to hear that. So we turn, we go back to Christ, forsake the law, and experience the power of God for you this morning. But so we see again that Christ doesn't profit you anything if you go under the law, that legalism requires you to keep the entire law. Legalism severs us from Christ. Then finally here and at the second half of verse 4, when you turn to legalism, it means that you've fallen or you've turned from grace. Where do we see that? Read again with me in verse 4. It says, "You who attempt to be justified by the law," there he says it plainly, "you have fallen from grace." So now, again, think about this logically. When it's, I'm approaching God, and I'm coming to God because of how good I've done, how I've kept the law, my own self-righteousness, I'm coming to God on my own merit. Lord, I've done this work, therefore I earned this wage, you might say in today's language, right? I've worked for 8 hours. You said that you're going to pay me $15 an hour. This is what I deserve now. When we live under the law, and that's our relationship with God, see, we miss out on the grace of God, on the precious, on the rich, on the beautiful grace of God. Now think about that. Do you realize how much God wants to bless you? Do you realize his grace towards us? Even not just towards us, but to this world who doesn't want anything to do with him. You know, the Bible tells us that it rains on the righteous and on the unrighteous. God is gracious. Do you realize that your heart beating, even this morning, you don't have to tell your heart to beat. The Lord allows your heart to beat. He's gracious. Do you realize that you woke up this morning and most of us, you know, we have clothes on our backs, we have food, we have the sustenance, the basic sustenance. God's been gracious to you. But do you know the grace of God that he wants to make available to you? To know the peace of God? To have just the peace, to know that your sins have been forgiven? The grace of God, knowing that you can call out to him, that he hears you when you pray? Knowing that he wants to speak to you? Knowing that you have access into his presence? See, when we turn back to legalism, the church who turns to legalism, we've fallen from grace. Grace, by definition, you know, is the free gift of God. When we live under what we deserve, our works, it's no longer a free gift. Again, they're mutually exclusive, isn't it? But rather, living in the grace of God, the outflow of your life then becomes works, right? We don't. It's not a salvation that's resulted from works, but works is the outflow of that. So he warns them to stand fast, don't turn back, don't go back to the law, don't go back to legalism, because this is the consequences. This is the threat. And then he says in verses 5 and 6, he marked there the result of the gospel in the believer's life. And we'll read it again, but notice what he says, the result, the outflow, the mark or the fruit of your life when you're living in the gospel is this. It is one word, love. So in verse 5, for we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. So just note there at the beginning in verse 5, Paul writes for we. So he's including himself in this. He's including himself with the Galatians. He's in essence, he's saying like, come along with me. Look, this is us. We wait for the righteousness, is what he says, that comes through faith. Right? We know that in God's eyes we've been made righteous, that we've been forgiven, there's no condemnation, but we still await that ultimate deliverance, to be in his presence again, knowing that that's in the future. And waiting, isn't it interesting? Waiting is not working. It's not working. For we wait for the righteousness. We wait for the righteousness of God. Interesting. Now, what he says here when he brings up circumcision, if a person is circumcised or if they're not circumcised, what he's saying there, look, that doesn't have an impact on a person's your standing with the Lord. Do you know that? That keeping the law, that doesn't impact your standing before the Lord. Rather, he says, faith in Christ, being born again, is a result. The result of that, the produce of that, is a life of love. Love, we know, is the fulfillment of the law, right? Jesus said that himself. Jesus also, we know, he said that, remember that if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So not only love is the outflow, it's the heart of God behind the law, we know that, but also, see, love, the result of it is a desire to keep God's commands. Not a I have to, but I want to. A life that's changed by the love of God. One pastor said it this way. He said their working is the product of their faith, not a substitute for their faith. Do you see that? Their working is a product of their faith. It's not a substitute. It's not a replacement. It's not what's at the core of their faith or their salvation. And so he goes on then in verses 7 through 12. He lays forth a commendation against or a charge against the false teachers. So now Paul is again addressing this letter to the church. He's looking to the false teachers, and look what he says here in verse 7. He says, you ran well. Well, this is specifically speaking to the church, the Galatians. He said, you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? So the first thing that Paul says is he asks this question. Isn't it interesting? He knows the answer to the question, right? You ever been in that situation, right? When my kids do something and I'm like, okay, there's Spider-Man shoes in the middle of the floor. I asked you not to do that. Who left their shoes there? And I looked to my wife, Olivia. Was it you? Nope. Eden, was it you? Nope. Well, I guess there's only one, right? He knows the answer. The Lord, if Paul is asking that, he wants them, in answering the question, to realize this for themselves. Okay? So who has hindered you? You might also rephrase it this way. Who has hindered your progress in your Christian life? Who has hindered your progress in your Christian life? The picture here is a race. We know Paul loves to use that analogy. He uses athletics several different times. We know that Hebrews, right, we're told that we are to run the race that is set before us. Right? So this race that you and I are on, not a competition against each other, but a race that we are on together. Going to Christ, we know the end. The end is that we will be with Jesus again. That is the end. And this picture here, as the gun blows, right? They were running well. The Galatians, man, you were an active church. You were growing in your faith. You were growing in the Word. God was working in and through your lives. But then something happened. Something was put in place out right in front of you and it hindered you. It started to stumble you. It started to slow your progress in your relationship with God, because he said there that you were running well. And see, you could be running well and something could hinder you. Legalism can come in. And legalism hinders your Christian walk. It hinders your relationship with God. It causes you, your progress in the grace of God, to be slowed. The idea of hindered here is a military term, actually. It's when an army would put a trench in a road. They would dig a trench, something now then when it would be like the enemy forces would be coming. There's that road that they have to pass, and now all of a sudden they turn there and there's a trench. How do we get past this, right? It's not that it's impossible, but it slows their progress. That's the picture. That's what Paul wants them to realize there. Your progress has been slowed. And that's the false teachers to the Galatians. Now, for us too, consider this. Have you started well, and has legalism entered into your life in some way? We've been talking about it. Has legalism crept in? Has legalism have others been attacking you in essence in legalism, just like these Judaizers were? If we give in to legalism, if we turn into legalism, it will hinder your walk. Now, isn't it interesting? What does legalism appeal to? Legalism appeals to the flesh. And it has this draw, like, man, I can be so spiritual. I am going to read for 3 hours every day, and in doing that, my walk and my progress is not going to be hindered. What do you mean? It's going to be on the fast track. But that's not what the Bible is telling us here. When you live under that, your walk will be hindered. It will put you off course. It could seem like you're accelerating in your progress, but Paul and the Lord's charge to us is this. It's to remain in the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remain in the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You will make much more progress by God working in you rather than you working for God. Do you see that? Yeah. Remain in the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't let someone think that you need more than Jesus, that you need to go back. Don't turn back. Remain in Christ. But he goes on in verse 8. Notice he says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. I was just making sure I read the right verses there. Okay, sorry, I'm getting thrown off. So he says here, this persuasion, that's the essence of what he's saying. The persuasion, the persuasive talk of the Judaizers, he says here the source, it sounds spiritual, it sounds good, right? It has that religious undertone to it. It's appealing, but notice it's not of the Lord. And how do we know then if something's from the Lord? If there's someone saying, hey, like, you need to do this, you need to listen to this, you should obey this, what's the measure for you and I? Is it from the Lord or is it not from the Lord? Well, right, because we don't have Paul here with us like they did. Paul's not writing, we have the letter of Paul. But in essence, this is your measuring stick, right? The Word of God. Here goes my memory verse. The Word of God. Okay? How do you know what someone's saying to you, a teacher that you see or you hear? Is it from the Lord? Well, does it line up with the Word of God? That's your measuring stick. How do you know what anybody who stands in this pulpit says is right? You measure us against the Word of God. You need to take even what we say. And guys, we're careful here at the church too. Why don't we just let anybody come up and share with you? Because when someone comes and shares here, we're saying you can trust that person, right? You should listen to them. Us as a church, we need to be Bereans. We need to go and to examine and make sure that that's what the text is saying, what the Word is saying. But we don't let just anyone come up here because of that. So he's saying, notice it's not from the Lord, it's from themselves. But he gives this picture of leaven. Now, I am not a baker, nor do I pretend to be. I know that there's some here who are amazing sourdough bakers. You guys get into that. And others who can know how to do the formal, traditional bread with the leaven. I have no idea. I'm not going to pretend like I do and make myself an idiot. But what I do know is that all you need is a little bit of leaven in that dough. And what happens is it goes, pops it up. Just takes a little bit. And it infects and it impacts the entire loaf. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying a little bit of leaven, a little bit of the lie, a little bit of legalism that you let creep in impacts the entirety of the church. If you let these Judaizers in just a little, it's going to impact the entire church. And we need to be on guard. We're not going to let that in. We're not going to let our lives, we're not going to let the Lord's church be impacted by legalism. It may seem insignificant, it may seem like it's not a big deal, but the Lord's telling us that it does matter. Now, Paul is confident, notice in verse 10, there he says, I have this confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind. It's interesting. Paul's writing to them. He's addressing the churches, but he's also confident who? Not in his writing. It's not, hey, I'm confident that I wrote this out so clearly, that I'm confident that I'm such a good apostle that you will obey and that you will turn. No, he's saying, I'm confident in the Lord. I'm confident that the Lord's going to work and he's going to move. And church, and ministry, isn't that our confidence? That it's the Lord working through his word. It's the Spirit working through his church. It's the Lord adding to the church daily. It's the Lord building up the body of Christ, as Ephesians 4:12 tells us. It's the Lord working. Paul would write in Philippians 1:6 that he who has begun a good work in you will be faithful to finish it into the end. See, Paul knew that the Galatians, even, that they were the Lord's. And he had confidence, not in himself, not in his pastoral skills or abilities, but that the Lord would keep his word in finishing the work that he started in them. Guys, aren't you thankful that the Lord's finishing that work in you? Even this morning? Even like the Galatians, man, they went off, they're at this, they might turn back, they're being warned, but the confidence is in the Lord. Guys, the Lord will finish that work which he started in you. Some of us take longer than others, but God's patient. He's long-suffering. And God has a purpose for you. He's still working in you. But he goes on in verse 11 there, and he says, and I, brethren, if I preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offenses of the cross have ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. So what Paul is saying here is, in essence, he's saying that what he's referring to is that the Judaizers were probably saying that Paul also was preaching circumcision. Well, how do we know that? Where might we get that? Well, remember in Acts we read as he was going into the temple there that he had, was it Timothy, go and get circumcised, right? Now, So they're saying they could come to the Galatians and they're saying, look, Paul, he believes what we're saying. He's telling Timothy, go be circumcised. But Paul's saying, that's not at all what I'm saying. That's not what I meant by that. And he's saying, if that was true, why would the Judaizers be attacking the gospel that I preach, the gospel that that you were established in? Why would they do that if that's what I'm preaching? He's not. That's the takeaway there. He's not teaching both. And he's saying in verse 12 there, when he refers to them being cut off, that they would cut themselves off at the end of verse 12, that idea, that word cut off, is actually the mutilation, that word mutilation. I wish that they would be completely cut off. It can also refer to a castration. You know what that is? If you're around cattle at all, they castrate the bulls. The idea, what Paul means by that, is saying that the false teachers should go to the extreme of keeping the law. That in doing that, if you're going to live under legalism, if they're saying go and be circumcised, they need to go. Go and keep the entirety of the law. But there is this idea also that in the law, those whose bodies were mutilated like that, they were not allowed in the temple. And I'm not saying this well. But essence, the Judaizers should be cut off or put out of the church. Do you see that? That word again, mutilated. If you go and read in the Old Testament, if you were mutilated at all, if you were one who were castrated, we know Daniel, right? That probably happened to him when he was taken. They could never go back into the temple. So he's saying, look, you're mutilating yourselves by keeping the law. You should be cut off. You shouldn't be allowed in. That's what the law said. A little bit extreme. But again, he's protecting the church, isn't he? He's doing it in love. Now, look at this as we go to verse 13, and we're just going to go down through 15 today. So he addresses, we saw the warnings there. He charges the church to stand fast. He gives us the warnings of going back under the law. He looked then, he charged this commendation against the legalistic teachers, the Judaizers. But now he says in verse 13 through 15, this freedom, the fruit of walking in freedom. The fruit of walking in freedom. And we are set free from the law. We are to remain free from the law. But what does this freedom look like? So, verse 13, he says this, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty." You've been called to freedom. "Only do not use the liberty or the freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, be aware lest you be consumed by one another." So, what do we do with the freedom that we have in Christ? The freedom we have is a freedom, like we've said before in the past, that we've been studying through Galatians. It's a freedom to do as we should in Christ. It's a freedom to do not as we want or just whatever we desire, but it's a freedom to live as you and I should. We see this here when Paul says, he says, don't use the liberty, don't use the freedom that you have as an opportunity for the flesh. That word opportunity is the idea, the meaning is a base camp. Don't use it as the base camp, the launching pad, the sending out point to fulfill just whatever I want in the flesh. That's not what freedom is for. The Lord, it might even be speaking to some of us this morning. We still say, hey man, I'm free in the gospel. I can listen to whatever I want to. I can do whatever I want to. Nobody can tell me. You can't judge me, right? Who are you to judge? Well, the Bible's saying here, look, you and I were not to use our freedom for the flesh. Romans 6, you can turn to the left. Put a marker here. Go to Romans 6. Paul says this in Romans chapter 6. We're just going to read a couple verses there, but I want us to see this. In verses 1 through 2, Paul writes, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin?" And the idea is the habitual, continually fulfilling, walking in, living in sin. "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How should we who died to sin live any longer in it? Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life." Again, can I just, man, I live in grace. so I can do whatever I want. God will forgive me. I'm going to go and sin because even in Romans, he would say, the idea was they would say, well, it glorifies God because it shows how gracious and forgiving he is. Well, that's a misunderstanding of the gospel. We're not to use the freedom, the grace of God as a license to walk in the flesh. Freedom is not an excuse for self-indulgence. But, he says, and this is the contrast, rather than using it for self, for the will and the desire of self, he says, back in Galatians, he says, but we are to serve, but through love, serve one another. Do you see that? There's the pictures. What do you use the freedom for? Not for self, but to serve. To serve. And this, the best way I think even to describe this is looking at Jesus. You remember in John chapter 5 there, Jesus goes and he enters the pool there in Jerusalem in the city, and he goes to the pool of Bethesda. And there was all these lame, there was these sick folk who were laying around the pool. And it says that they were waiting for the stirring of the water. They were waiting for this water to start to bubble. And there they believed that an angel would come down and the first person in the water would be healed. Remember? So they were waiting. Man, they needed healed. They needed touch. And it was the Sabbath day. It was under the law, under legalism, under the old covenant. The Sabbath day, you were to do no work. But the religious leaders took it even further. They limited how far you could walk. They said that you couldn't heal on the Sabbath. Even if somebody was in trouble physically, like they there was something that had happened and they're in danger, you could just save their life. But like if their arm was broken, you couldn't reset their arm, just, as long as they weren't dying. That's what the law said. But Jesus entered into the pool of Bethesda there, and it says that he saw a man who was laying there for 39 years, waiting for the stirring of the water, trying, he says, as he would talk to him, he was waiting for someone to go and to help him get into the pool first. Remember, Jesus said to him, do you want to be made well? Do you want to be made well? And he said, well, there's no one to carry me down. But Jesus said, take up your mat and walk. And he believed the word of the Lord. And he picked up his mat and he was healed instantly. But what happened? It was from that point on, if you go and read through the book of John, that the religious leaders, the Pharisees, they were out to kill Jesus. Why? Because he healed, he worked on the Sabbath, and he commanded that man to carry his bed. That was their crux. Are you kidding me? You just saw somebody healed, and you're so worried about him carrying a bed? Like, come on. So go back to Galatians. Do you see how this starts to outflow? Do you see that? So he's saying, look, don't your self-indulgence of pride and self-righteousness, rather the love of God is used to serve, to heal. We see that lived out through Christ. The law being fulfilled or completed in love by Christ is now the opportunity that you and I have to live and to exemplify the love of God to the world. We're to use the freedom that we have in Christ to love others, to be that to a world that's looking, to a world that's in bondage. The love of Christ for you and your love for him results in a supernatural love for others that looks, smells, is exemplified in serving. Serve one another. That word, the tense of that word is present tense. He's not saying to the Galatians, serve just one another for a moment at VBS and then it's done. He's saying that you were continually to be serving one another. And we know that Jesus came, we've been talking about this, not to be served, but to be servant of all. And so the greatest love is that which he would give himself for you and I. So do you want to see the love? We said, okay, what's the practical application of all this? What's the practical application of the gospel? Here it is. You want to summarize it? It's this. Our lives, the freedom of the gospel, are to be radically marked by an outflow of love and service for a world around us. They can't get it. They can't pin something to us like it's the law, right? Oh, I see that you're keeping the Ten Commandments. You must be saved. No, it's the love of God in your life. So then ask yourself, start to look around me. Lord, who can I serve? Lord, how can I live your love out? Lord, where can I serve? It may be, yes, some you are called to be involved in the church, right? To serve, you should serve. But what about the community? What about going and, man, your neighbor, in the wintertime, they need their driveway plowed. Go and plow their driveway. Go and shovel it. Whether they can or not, just go serve them. Say, I did it because, man, the Lord loves you. I just wanted to love you. I just wanted to serve you and bless you that way. Just serve. Let that be the outflow of your life. Because I can guarantee you this, and you will see this, just with even everything going on in the world around us, okay? Like, we know that there's, last night, all of us know that there was bombs dropped, right? There's this threat, this question that everybody has, what's going to be the result of this? Are we going to end up in a war? Are we not going to end up in a war? Should we have done that? Should we not have done that? But do you know one thing that this times like this affords? See, these are going to be opportunities where people start asking questions. People start asking questions, and they start having, they have to deal with the reality of what's in front of them. They have to deal with the reality of, and what about if all this blows up? And see, you have the answers, church. We are the ones with the answers. Jesus said in John chapter 8, he says that the truth will set you free. And there's a world around us who are living blind in their sin. There's a religious that they're blind, still not in Christ. They think maybe they're right with God, but they're not. There's a world who are denying Christ altogether, want nothing to do with the Lord. But this is going to be opportunities where they start to ask questions. Instead of coming down on them hard, instead of like pounding them, serve them in love. Share the gospel with them. Let them taste and see the goodness of God in your life, the outflow of your life, the outflow of a saved heart. See how the Lord might use you, because he wants to use you. Okay, so read ahead. Next week, we're going to look at what does it actually mean then? You've heard the phrase, walk in the spirit, right? Don't walk in the flesh. We're going to look and we're going to talk about, well, how do I do that? What does walking in the flesh, or what does walking in the spirit, what is that? And so be in prayer for that, but read ahead, study ahead. That's where we'll be. And so I'm going to pray as the worship team comes up, and we're going to worship one last song together. So, Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that we have the surety of your word, that we have the confidence of your word. Lord, I thank you that even in this body, Lord, you've set us in different places. Lord, we all have different neighbors. Lord, we have different co-workers that we can go. And Lord, now as we go out, we get to go out on mission. Lord, to a world who is waking up to uncertainty, Lord, we have the sure word of God that we can share, the truth of God in love. Just like Paul writing to the Galatians, Lord, he didn't shy away from the truth, but he shared it with them. Just like Jesus, he didn't shy away from the truth, but he shared it to them in love. God, help us to be ones who do that. Lord, give us just even by your spirit the right thing to say, Lord, in the right moment. God, would we be able to share the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ? To be able to point people to your word and say, guys, here's the answers. We've read the end of the book. We know how these things end. And we can be sure in that. So we thank you, Lord. Again, Lord, we just lift up Tim. And Lord, we ask that you would heal, that you would touch him. God, we pray just for the different ministries. Lord, we pray even just for VBS. And Lord, as the kids now, they've been with their parents, God, would you continue to stir in the hearts of the parents? Lord, maybe it's the kids asking, can we go to church? God, would the parents just, you would yield to that? Lord, would you continue to move? And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.